thank all of you again for your talents and your gifts to God and lifting up your voices and the special music that you bring to services. And welcome again to all that are here visiting and traveling through. And you're always welcome. The door is always open, as they say, where I come from. So come in and make yourself at home. Consider the definition of the word name. A word or set of words by which a person, an animal, place, or a thing is known, addressed, or referred to. Of a person or a commercial product having a name that is widely known. A famous person. But consider the name of Jesus Christ. We use his name in our personal prayers. We use his name for blessings of special events. We use his name at meal times, at anointings such as the laying on of hands, at baptism, ordinations, or asking for healing. We use his name at the opening and the closing of church services. We may say, in the name of Jesus, in Christ's name we pray, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or in the name of Jesus Christ. There could be any number of variations, but we use his name. But we use it daily and we use it so often, has it become a cliche? A cliche. A cliche is a phrase or an overused bunch of words to the point that they lose their original meaning or effect, even to the point of being trite or even irritating when you hear them. For example, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. Yeah, I've heard that before. Plenty of fish in the sea. Every dog has its day. Like a kid in a candy store. You've heard these cliches time and time again. Perhaps it's reduced to that of a tagline. A tagline is a catchphrase that sums up a product or service. If I say the word Nike, what comes to mind? Nike. Just do it. If I say Kentucky Fried Chicken, it's finger-licking good. Maxwell House Coffee, it's good to the last drop. Timex takes a licking and it keeps on ticking. Tagline. Tagline. It completes the idea, doesn't it? Do we say, in Christ's name, so much that perhaps it just rolls off our tongue with no thought? No real meaning. Has it lost its great reverence, its great power, such that it's a cliche or that tagline, we got to add it on, we got to remember to say that because we have to. So let's explore in the name of Christ and just see how powerful it is when we pause and we just step back and slowly look at this name. You know, we don't choose our names. In the greatest number of cases, they're given to us by our parents. Perhaps it was chosen in such a way to make sure it didn't come up with an awkward acronym, or it sounded good with the last name. Some are named after family members, specifically either their father or mother, or extended family, or a combination thereof, or multiple relatives. Some people have three or four. Sometimes even more names. I always thought that would make it interesting when you were in school and they say, write your name across the top of the paper and you have to use the whole line. I fit into the category of being named after someone in the family. My grandfather's name was George Carlton Kinsella. My father's name was George, and I'm Carlton. Some of us were named after biblical characters. Ruth or Naomi or Joseph or David or Paul. You know, the longest name in the Bible is pronounced, let's see if I can do this now, Ma'er Shalal Hasbez, 18 characters long. You can find it in Isaiah 8 and verse 1. Ma'er Shalal Hasbez, 18 characters long. Probably if you had that name this day and age, you'd want a nickname. some a little shorter, because people definitely would have difficulty. We see in Scripture that God has given names to individuals. He's changed their names to more represent what they would become. We know that God made the first man, and his name was Adam. Adam named his wife Eve, for she was the mother of all things. God allowed Adam to name all the animals. I always think that was interesting as well, because if you've never seen something before, you just, what do you call it? This big animal on 4 feet that comes by, got hair all over it, got claws, it's got teeth. It's kind of yellow in color. It's got a bunch of hair around its head. We'll call it a bird. See, it seems absurd, right? But Adam called it a lion. And you think, well, how did he come up with the word lion for this? Or what every other animal that he named? He's like, where did this? Obviously, there had to be some conversation with God, some learning taking place, but where would you come up with these names for these creatures that walk by who you've never seen before? No idea of their characteristics per se, but nevertheless, they were named. We just heard about Gideon, whose name meant feller or hewer, one who cuts down. Lazarus means whom God helps. And Abram's name was changed to Abraham, the father of a great multitude. So names are very important. When it comes to names, how many do you remember? How many names can you remember? If you didn't have your cell phones, how many names could you remember? If you're like me, and hopefully you're not, I run into a lot of people that I've worked with over the years. I recognize them immediately. Name, no. The name does not come to me. And I feel bad because they'll come up and they'll go, "Hey, Carl." And I'll go, "Hey. How you doing?" I do everything to kind of navigate it so that hopefully the name, I'm not sitting there looking with the wheels turning of trying to remember the name. But God remembers every name. Not only ours today of every person he's called this day and age, but every name of the past and every name that has died. And he will remember all the future names. He will remember everyone. He will not forget anyone. We can turn over to Psalms 147 and verse 4 to begin with, just to kind of support this point. Psalms 147, verse 4, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, says, "He counts the numbers of the stars. He calls them all by name." And we know stars in Scripture can represent angels. God knows not only the angels' names, but he knows the names of everything in the universe. We won't turn there, but as a reference scripture, you can write down Revelation 5 and verse 11 with regards to the number of angels. 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, an innumerable amount of angels. And I'm sure God doesn't go, "Hey, you with the wings, come here." Not you. I don't think he does that. He does know. But we talk about the name of Jesus Christ, which is the most important name ever. The most important name ever. Let's go over to Philippians 2 and verse 9. Philippians 2 and verse 9, Paul was inspired to write. It says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." A name above every name. And that name, in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. I think it's interesting when you talk about every knee should bow. I thought about that during trumpets as the messages came forth. And we know that when those seven seals, the seven plagues, and seven vials are opened up, all those things take place, there's going to be a lot of death that takes place. There's a lot of people that don't believe in God, don't trust in God, don't know God. But I think they'll realize at some point that their life had been taken from them. Some may lie there and during that time knowing that they're dying. But when they're awakened again, they will see the mercy and the love of God the Father and Jesus Christ. That there is a God and how powerful Jesus Christ is. I think they'll be humble enough at that point that they will willingly bow their knee and thank God for the opportunity to live again. Just something to ponder or think about. So how supremely imminent is Jesus Christ? Let's turn over to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, and says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and it's in verse 3, the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, referring to Jesus Christ, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. A more excellent name. The Father not only raised Jesus Christ from the dead, but he set him at his right hand. Right hand, symbolizing a preeminent position. A preeminent position. Let's again go back to Ephesians, or let's go over to Ephesians 1 and verse 17. Ephesians 1 and verse 17, beginning. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the work of his mighty hand, which he has worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. That name, Jesus Christ, far above all. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That phrase, at the right hand, is interesting. In ancient times, a person with the highest or a high rank stood at the king's right hand, his right side. Today, we might say the person was their right-hand man or their wingman. Again, this person served as the closest there was to the leader, the person in charge. We've seen this in Scripture where the blessings come through the right hand. Remember when Jacob blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, he switched hands. The right hand got the greater blessing. The right hand got the greater blessing. But Christ is at God's right hand. There's many Scriptures you can look at where this is repeated over and over. Being seated at and at the right hand of God. Position of supreme authority. And again, is his name become cliche or a tagline? In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Do we take time to think about the power associated with that name, the position of that name, what it represents, who it is? As a reference, Psalm 110, verse 1, says, a psalm of David, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." That position of power. We said that some names scripturally show they have meaning to them. I mean, Jesus Christ's name has meaning associated with it as well. What does Jesus mean? Well, let's go over to Matthew 1, beginning in verse 20. Matthew 1 and verse 20. But what, this speaking of the birth of Christ and Joseph being warned by the angel, and says, when he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This miraculously conceived child was to be named Jesus because his name means, or the name Jesus means Savior. He is the Savior of all mankind. He gave his life, as we know, for all of us and all of humanity. He paid that penalty. That's more, you could take all the wealth in the world, whatever it may be, whether it be gold or money or stones or land or whatever, it couldn't cover the cost. Only Christ, our Savior, could cover the cost, the penalty for our sins. Consider the word Christ. The Greek word Christos means the same as the Hebrew word Messiah. Both mean anointed and refer to the anointed one. But why was Jesus Christ to be called the anointed one? Well, let's look at Luke 4 and verse 18. Luke 4 and verse 18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recover the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And all of these things had took place physically when he was on the earth. And they also have a future time. But there's also spiritual lessons fit in here as well. He was set aside. He was given this special task. It was upon him. Well, he chose it of his own free will. But he was anointed to do so, to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to this world, to heal the brokenhearted, that this world's not going to continue in its current state. We see in the Feast of Trumpets that he is going to come back, and man will have a perfect government. No more underhand dealings, no backdoor dealings, no more you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You turn your blind eye, and I'll turn my blind eye. None of this stuff. Everything will be right and true and just. To preach deliverance to the captives. This world is still held captive by Satan the devil. Recover the sight of the blind. Not just in the physical aspect, but in the spiritual aspect. And people will know the truth. Their minds will be open. He was given the Great Commission. We are given the Great Commission as well. Let's turn over to Matthew 28, and we'll read that. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." The name of Jesus Christ. He, Christ, was given all authority in heaven and on earth. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end. Amen." Let's compare that to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, beginning 15. "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs shall surely follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and they will not, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. In my name, they will do these things.'" First, he talks about casting out demons. Once during Paul's ministry, he was followed and he was harassed by a young woman that was possessed with a demon. Paul, being grieved, rebuked it. He rebuked it. Let's turn over to Acts 16, verse 16. Acts 16, verse 16 says, "Now it happened as we went to prayer, there was a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling." We know that this is something we should avoid and stay away from, but there are many out there that practice this divination, fortune telling, Ouija boards, and all other devices that open doors. Many people go, nothing happens there. But things do happen. Things do happen. I'm sure you've probably heard stories. I've heard stories. People that have played with those things, and strange things have happened. We're not to have any part of that. And it says, "And the girl followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.'" Well, she wasn't wrong. She wasn't wrong. But it's interesting that every encounter that you see where Christ dealt with a demon, they cried out. They knew who he was. The scripture talks about demons believe also, and they fear, they shake, you know. But we don't at times, do we? They respect the name of Jesus Christ. So this girl was right in this sense. "And she did this for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." You and I of ourselves cannot rebuke a demon. We cannot control a demon. We are not stronger than a demon. But if we use that phrase, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to leave," or "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ," they have to obey that name, that power, that authority. It's not through our strength, it's through his strength. That very phrase carries great weight and respect. There was another occasion. Things didn't work out so well. Paul was in Ephesus, over in the book of Acts 19. And I'm going to read from the New International Version. Acts 19, verse 13. It says, "Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, 'In the name of Jesus who Paul preaches.'" They didn't believe in Jesus Christ. But it seemed to work for Paul, so we'll just say, since he was associated with Paul, maybe this will turn out right. And it says, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And one day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. But who are you? They respected the name of Christ. And they had heard of Paul. So obviously, they knew that he was chosen by Christ and doing the work. But he didn't know who these people were. And we read that they got a whooping, as they say, where I come from. Acts 19, verse 16 says, Then the men who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them and gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Might have been a funny sight to behold, but it probably was a very terrifying event for those individuals. Again, those people that unfortunately that have been taken possession of by a demon can say things, can know things, can do things that are humanly impossible. But we don't have to fear because, again, we can rebuke in the name of Jesus Christ. That name and the power that that name carries will put them at naught. But these guys that were trying to use the name didn't believe in Christ. They didn't believe in Christ. And the results were disastrous. In that great commission, it also talked about healing. Healing. Let's go over to Acts 3 and verse 1. Acts 3 and verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Then Peter said, Silver and gold, they saw a beggar there in verse 6, says, and Peter said, Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes? Excuse me, I dropped from verse 8 to 16. My apologies. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. In the name of Jesus Christ, this man's health was restored. We read through that, but you think about the biological and the mechanics that have to take place there. If he's never walked before, how does he know how to walk? He doesn't have the muscle strength in his legs if he's never stood up on them, or the calf strength, to have all the bones, the tendons, all those things to work, the neurons to go from the brain to stand up. How does he know how to leap? I mean, he may see people leap, but he's never done it before. Equilibrium has to work, keep the balance. There's a lot of complex things that take place there to be able to walk. It took us several months before we ever stood up for the first time. And we all can see from the little ones that we have here that get that little balancing thing going. But this guy just stood up and away he goes. The power that created the universe, the heavens, the earth, and all things therein. In the name of Jesus Christ, this man was healed. Seems so simple, but we can't do it, can we? Today there are those that suffer spinal injuries or debilitating diseases that attack the spinal cord and the brain. We can't fix it. We can't make it right. Can't make it function like it once did. But the power of Christ can. Power that comes from Him can. This word name, in the name, you know, Vine says it means and implies authority, character, rank, majesty, power, excellence, of everything the name covers. Everything the name covers, character, rank, majesty, power, in the name of Jesus Christ. And over in chapter 4, we see Peter and John get in trouble in Acts chapter 4, and they have to go before the Sanhedrin, beginning in verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and the scribes, as well as Ananias the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked him, "By what power or by what name have you done this? Let it be known to you," verse 10, "and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." Nothing that Peter and John did, what Christ did. In verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You will not be saved by Confucius. You will not be saved by Buddha. You will not be saved by Muhammad. You will not be saved by any other name except Jesus Christ. Again, how powerful. Or is it cliche or tagline? In the name of Jesus Christ. Continue in verse 18. It says, "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus Christ." Don't say that no more. The world today doesn't like to hear that. They don't like to hear about Jesus Christ. You know, they consider other names holy or powerful or stands out. I don't know the Pope's name, but I'm sure if I mentioned to the right person the Pope, and they'd go, "Oh yeah, the holy." I don't know his name. So you can see how much I pay attention to that. But somebody might go, "Billy Graham. Oh, yeah, that's a real holy man. You know, did a lot for Christianity." Bill Gates. Oh, very rich, powerful man. Jesus Christ. Only some guy that made up, people made this book up and doesn't exist. Deny the power thereof. That's James 5 and 14, something that we're all familiar with, chapter, with regards to being sick. James 5 and verse 14, "If is anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Jesus Christ is called our Lord and Savior. Lord of lords, King of kings. Asking in that name. "And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Again, when that prayer takes place, do we pause and think about that statement? In the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, I have to openly admit, I will say my prayers and, "In the name of Jesus Christ." Put that tagline on it real quick. You know, because he commanded us that if you ask anything in my name. So we make sure we do it, but do we mean it? do we pause and do we mean it? When we ask for to be healed of our sickness, do we think about the power that's before us, that we can call on that name? We have the ability to lay our request before the Father in the name of Jesus Christ in faith for healing. And healing can take place immediate. It can take place later. Or it may not occur until the kingdom of God. Notice verse 15 does say, the faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him or her up. It doesn't say that the Lord in every case will grant an immediate healing. That request immediately happens. It's beautiful and it's a wonderful thing, and we should praise God when it does occur. And we praise God when he makes us wait a little bit, because there may be lessons that we have to learn. And we'll praise God in the kingdom when we are healed of whatever we've been burdened with that has tested us our whole life. But it still will come through the name of Jesus Christ, the healing. It will come forth through that power. The delay does not diminish the power associated with his name, the power associated with him. We talked about salvation, but let's turn again back over to Acts 22. Acts 2 in verse 22, excuse me. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come and the Holy Spirit was given, Peter began his sermon. Verse 22 says, men of Israel, hear the words of Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, and as you yourselves also know, him being delivered, verse 23, by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witness. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, those sins are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, we have salvation. In the name of Jesus Christ, we have an ability to be part of the family of God, to partake of that future kingdom that will come forth. Not of our doings, but through his mercy, through his love, through grace. A similar account can be found over in the chapter 8 of the book of Acts. Philip is preaching in Samaria. There was persecution. Brethren were scattered, and Philip is found preaching. In chapter 8 of the book of Acts, beginning verse 5, says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes which one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many of those who were possessed, and many of those who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. But when they believed Philip as he preached these things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. These things were done in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, we see these unclean spirits crying out. They recognize that power, that authority. As I pointed out, there is no other way for salvation to take place. No other means. There's only one road, not many roads. But what does it mean to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? What does the Bible mean when it commands us to do so? Is it simply the minister is to perform the baptism in the name and by the authority of Jesus Christ? Is it just something we add on? It means that under his supreme authority, that we become identified with him, that we belong to him, that we're in his care, that we are to act and become like him. The whole package rolled up together. No longer are we our own, but we belong to Jesus Christ. And we are associating ourselves with him, with his character and his being, to become like him, to represent him, to be baptized in his name. I touched on it as well, but continuing, but the greatest miracle that occurs in the name of Jesus Christ is having one's sins forgiven by and through faith in that name. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. If he didn't pay the death penalty, as I say, none of us would have a chance. Not only us, but the whole world. It's like, why would it even exist? Through that name, sin can be forgiven. Again, we can't buy it. We can't plead our own case. We can't present enough evidence or funds or whatever it may take to get that sin forgiven. The only thing we can do is repent and ask in the name of Jesus Christ to be forgiven for our sins. And we can be thankful that he is merciful and willing to do so when we confess them. I mean, all the lives put together, all the blood that's ever been in a human being since the creation of Adam until Christ returns would not pay the death penalty when you think about it. Talk about the day of Armageddon where it says that the blood will be as high as the bridles on a horse. That's a lot of blood. That's a lot of liquid. But that wouldn't pay for sin. Wouldn't pay for sin. Wouldn't be enough. Wouldn't be enough. Christ's life was of more value than all of humanity. Of all of humanity, past, present, and future. So as we conclude, think about the power associated with that phrase, in the name of Jesus Christ. And ask ourselves, cliche, tagline, or hallowed? And the fourth commandment tells us not to use God's name in vain. Shall not use the name of the Lord God in vain. That name become, again, something that we just say because we're supposed to say it. Christ was raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father. Put above all principalities, power, dominions, in this age and age to come. All things are under his feet. Salvation made available for all of humanity who would repent, be baptized, and ask that their sins be forgiven, to have hands laid upon them and be baptized, to have the death penalty removed. Through his name we receive the Holy Spirit. Through his name healing can take place. Through his name, demons can be rebuked. Through his name, we can be set apart. Whatever is done in word or deed should be done in the name of Jesus Christ. When we're conversing with our Father in whatever fashion, for needs, for thanksgiving, for blessings, let us consider those words in the name of Jesus Christ and not allow them to just roll off our tongue. Just roll off our tongue as nothing more than a period at the end of a conclusion. It's over. Again, as we go towards the Day of Atonement, as we move towards the Feast of Tabernacles, as we continue through our lives, let us consider the power in the name of Jesus Christ.